I'll be reading out of the ESV, and please stand for the reading of Scripture. Sorry. Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl, and the other on the left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it.' Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has verse 10, for whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice, and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth." Then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?" And a second time I answered and said to him, "What are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?" He said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Revelation chapter 11. Verses 3 through 14. Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 14. "And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying, and they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that is symbolically called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. Behold, a third woe is soon to come." Psalm 143. Psalm 143, a psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul, he has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore my spirit faints within me, my heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Selah. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off mine enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. Let's pray. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. What a great verse, Lord, for we tend to wander and stray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your graciousness, your kindness, and your mercy. We thank you, Father, your one unique Son to die on the cross to be our Savior. And Father, we thank you for opening our eyes to who he is and what he did. Father, we know that in our own selves there is no hope. In our own workings, in our own plannings, in our own attempts to save ourselves, we know we cannot. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have life eternal, and we thank you for that. Father, we pray that you'll be with us today as we worship you, as we listen to the apostles' teaching delivered by Craig, and as we then sit around the table and remember our Lord and Savior and what he has done. And we praise your holy name today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Everybody cool today? Yeah, needs to be about 5 degrees cooler, but don't tell John that. Okay, so this morning we're going to finish our perusal of the visions in Zechariah. Then next Sunday, Ben is going to take us in the second study in Exodus. Then the Sunday after that, we will be back in Revelation chapter 11, looking at the two olive trees and the two lampstands, the two witnesses in Revelation 11. Then at the end of the month, Caleb will be back in town and he will be speaking. And then in July, we will restart Revelation once again on the first Sunday in July. And then the second Sunday in July, Ben will give us his third lesson in Exodus. So there's the schedule. We'll try to keep you posted. Don't think it'll change. Would you bow together with me in prayer? Father, now we come into your presence, into the New Jerusalem. We ask that you would lift us up with all of your people and enter your holy place. And we come with hearts that are sincere and in full assurance. And we come as a group of people who are sinful, and we are reminded and we confess that we are sinners in need of the forgiveness that is found in Christ. And we thank you that as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we enter your throne room to be taught by you today and to sit around your table, having been cleansed because of the great work that Christ has done. And we thank you for your word. And now as we come to hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, we pray that you would help us in the study of your word. These visions are difficult. We don't tend to think in this fashion. We're not familiar with the Old Testament like we ought to be. And we confess that we have been lacking there. And so we're asking for your strength to understand, to learn, to be taught, and to realize what you're up to in our days. And so we pray that you would teach us this morning that Christ might be more glorious in our eyes. He is truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is glorious, but we don't always see him that way. And so we pray that as we look into your word, he would become more glorious to us, and that we would have great confidence in him. So bless our time together. We pray for the glory of Christ. Amen. So this morning we're going to come to Zechariah chapter 4, and this is our last study in Zechariah. And I want us to remember that we're looking at chapters 1 through 6, the first half of chapter 6. And we've seen, counting today, 7 night visions. We grouped chapters 2 and 3 together as one vision just because of the way the text is structured. And we said, well, these follow the pattern of creation. We didn't spend much time on that. If you wish to spend time on that, come talk to me. And we discovered that we have a chiasm. So we start over here with A, B, C, D, and then C prime, B prime, A prime. And so we looked at the text that way. Instead of going through it in sequence, we took A and A prime together, and then we took B and B prime together, and then we took C and C prime together. And you remember that at the outset, we saw down in the deep, by the deep, in the ravine, a man standing by a red horse, and other horses were there. And he was standing among the myrtle trees, and we identified that back with Esther's period, because Esther means myrtle tree, and the myrtle tree is important to this period of time. And nothing's going on. The whole world is at rest, and this is not a good thing. And then we went on to chapter 6, and we saw the chariots going out from between the two bronze mountains, and we recognize that when it comes to God's work after Solomon's temple, looking into the idea of Ezekiel's temple, you have this whole vast, huge, visionary temple, and the two pillars, Jachin and Boaz, these two 18 cubic feet tall bronze pillars that are big around, turn into two bronze mountains that frame the temple. And out from the temple come riding these chariots, and they go to the north and they go to the south. And when you get to the end of those verses, then the Spirit of the Lord is at rest. So over here, the earth is at rest, and that's not a good thing because it needs to be stirred up. But when you get over here and the chariots go out, then we have the Spirit of the Lord at rest. That is, he's accomplishing what he wants to do in the world. And those chariots and their horses, we said, represent God's people. Then we looked at B and B prime, if you remember. And first we had an altar with four horns and four craftsmen who come, and they saw off the horns of the altar, and they are representative of rebuilding the worship of Israel at the altar. And then we saw at the other side something of false worship. An ephah with a wicked woman stuffed down inside and a lead lid put on it. And this is a circular container, whereas the Ark of the Covenant is not circular, but rectangular, and it has a gold cover. And so just as God's work in building up the new worship, reestablishing his worship, goes forth, well, at the same time, false worship comes forth too. That happens in every age and will be so until the Lord himself returns and the kingdom comes into full fruition. Then we saw in chapters 2 and 3 the growth of Jerusalem in this huge land that cannot be measured, and how the fire of the Lord surrounds it, and it becomes the Holy Land. And the people are admonished to come out of the north and to come out from daughter Babylon. Of course, they're not dwelling in Babylon anymore, so it's metaphorical to leave behind what they learned in Babylon and to come forward and follow the Lord. And then we saw Joshua the high priest last week, and a picture of the Day of Atonement, where he is cleansed, representing the cleansing of the nation, and he puts on his glorious robes and the mitre on his forehead, and the worship is reestablished. And then we had pictured that previously with chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, which is a picture of the flying scroll. Remember, it's 10 cubits by 20 cubits, which represents the two angels that stretch out over the Ark of the Covenant, one over here and one over here, with their wings touching each other. And this is a span of 20 cubits from their wings and a span of 10 cubits in height. And so they're like a placard flying around, and we see this scroll they're carrying written on both sides. And we looked at how that enters into the house. We look back at Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, and how in a house, when leprosy comes, not the leprosy we're familiar with, and the walls turn red or green, that the priest comes in and looks. And he goes through a three-part course, and if the leprosy remains, the house is torn down. And so we have the cleansing of the worship system and its startup in Joshua. And then over here, we have the ongoing work of God to keep his people clean. Today, we come to Zechariah chapter 4, and again, it's not something we're accustomed to. It's a little bit complicated, and you have to be able to use a little sanctified imagination. So I didn't bring a drawing. When we get to Revelation 11, I'll bring a drawing. I have one, but I thought if I handed it out this week, it would have things on it I didn't want you to see yet. I have to keep some things back, otherwise you may not return. So we'll hand it out next week. And so here we have the pinnacle at the apex of the chiasm. This, then, is the most important part, if you will. Everything's at rest over here. Not good. And then the chariots are going out over here. That's good. And all of that represented right up here at the top, at the apex of the chiasm, we have this passage that we're familiar with. And we're familiar with it because of verse 6. Not by might and not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. But contextually, we don't know much about that, do we? And so here's this picture, and Charlie's read it to us. I'm going to give an explanation a little bit first, and then we'll look at some of it. And so you have to think, and you have to think in temple terminology or tabernacle terminology. Here we want to think of the temple, and we want to think of Solomon's temple. And we realize that when you come in past the altar, the bronze altar, and you enter into the holy place, what do you have in the holy place? Well, you have a lampstand. And center in there, before you go into the Holy of Holies, you have an altar of incense. And if the lampstand's over here, across from the lampstand over here, you have a table of showbread. Those are the things that are in there. So the lampstand is something that is familiar when it comes to the temple. And remember, Zechariah, chapters 1 through 6, in conjunction with Haggai, the two prophets go down to stir the people up to build the temple, because they laid the foundation and nothing's been done for 15 or 16 years, and it's time to get going again. And so God sends these two prophets and to stir them up to build the temple. So we need to think in temple language, temple vision, if you will. And so here we have something a little different. We have a lampstand. Okay, good enough. Zechariah sees this lampstand, but it's not like the lampstand that's in the temple. It's a lampstand that has this big bowl on the top of it. And then attached to this big bowl are seven other bowls around it. And coming out of those seven bowls are seven little wicks. So you have 49 lights in the temple. It's seven. Now we're going to have 49. So we have this big bowl up here, and it issues down into these bowls. But up at the top of the bowl, we have two pipes, one going up this way, one going up this way. And these pipes are somehow conduits, golden conduits, from which oil flows from the two olive trees that are on either side, one over here of this lampstand and one over here. So they are way up high. And these two conduits, they come out of the olive trees, and oil, only the word in the Hebrew is not oil. You would think it would be. It's called golden oil, but the word is gold. It's just gold. This is a lavish, rich kind of thing. Of course, it's an olive tree, so it's an image, and the image is the olive oil is gold. So you have these two olive trees, and hanging on these olive trees are not olives like a regular olive tree. So a regular olive tree, you have olives all around, and when it comes time to harvest the fruit, what do? You beat the tree. But on this tree, down near the end, where he's inquiring about the olive branches, the word branch there is not, it's not the word branch. If you're looking at a New American Standard, I don't recall what all the other translations say, but it's not a branch. It's a cluster, like corn comes on a cob, like wheat comes in a head full of lots of little grains. That's the picture. So what you have hanging from this olive tree are not just little olives all around, but you have these clusters, huge clusters of olives all together. And from those flow oil into the conduits, and the conduits flow the oil down into this bowl, and from this bowl they come down to seven other bowls that have seven lights coming off of those 49 lights. So if you would, look at Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold, with its bowl on top, with its bowl on top of it, and its seven lamps on it, with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also, two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side of the bowl." Then I answered and said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So you have this whole picture. Now, I've not explained it that well, I'm sure. And all the factors aren't in these first verses that we'll see as we go. Everything I said is not found in these verses. They come in the following verses. But so just this general description is given. And Zechariah says, "What are these? What is this?" Now, you kind of got to put yourself in Zechariah's shoes to think about this. Because remember, when we started out with the first vision, it's nighttime. These are called the night visions. By the time you get to the end, presumably, it's daytime. So we're moving from night to day, just like in Genesis chapter 1. There was evening, there was morning, day 1. There was evening, there was morning, day 2, and so forth. So we're moving. So right now, we've gone through chapter 3. Where the Day of Atonement has happened, or it kind of looks like Passover. They're brought out of the land, and they're brought now to be a holy people to God. So lots of people, when you read their commentaries, would find chapter 4 as coming after midnight. Okay, but it's not light time yet. That comes in chapter 6. And so here you are, you're fast asleep. This is what it's like. You're fast asleep. And somebody comes along, shakes you awake, and rouses you out of a deep sleep, and you wake up. Now, when you wake up, what do you see? You see this massive light. 49 lights. It's bright as can be, but it's still dark outside. That's what Zechariah is seeing. And that's the way you need to think of it. So he describes to the angel who's speaking with him what he sees. And then the angel doesn't say anything. So he says, what are these, my lord? And the angel says, well, don't you know what these are? No, my lord. I don't know. And it's not like the angel says, okay, let me tell you. The olive trees are this, and the bull on top is this, and the seven spouts that come from each of the bulls are this. He doesn't say that. Here's what he says in verse 6. Then he answered, and he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now, it's important for us to understand, we have the word strength and we have the word power, and there are two different words in Hebrew, and one of them is most often used as an army. Not Zerubbabel, not by an army, and not by some kind of superpower, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now, remember, prior to the exile, the Lord is Yahweh, Lord. Now, after the exile, we're introduced with this new feature about God. He calls himself the Lord of hosts. And so we're thinking of God with all of his angel armies now. He's always had them. It's not like something new has transpired. Except before the exile, Judah, Israel, they had armies. And they would go and conquer and destroy. Now, after the exile, they have no army. They're just a little group of people down in Jerusalem, and they're subject to all the people around them, including back home in Persia at the capital, to whatever the king says. They don't have much power. And they came down, say, in 537, 536 B.C., and they were sent back by Cyrus, and they march on down to Jerusalem, and they lay the foundation, and then the work is stopped because there's trouble from people around them. And for, say, 15 or so years, nothing happens with the temple. There's no temple. There's just a foundation. Nothing happens because of the trouble around them. And so you're gathering a group of people and you're saying, okay, now we're going to start building this temple. Yeah, but what about all this trouble we've been facing? Well, here's what God said. He showed me this vision. It was a strange vision. The big lampstand full of 49 lights. Of course, Zechariah, I'm sure, saying to the people, we know what a lamp stands for in the temple. It's to shine out, but we don't have one. But God says, not by might, not by an army, nor by some kind of super strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So when we think of the Lord of hosts, we have to think now of God, as we've been talking about. God's enthroned above the cherubim, and he's got his chariot, and he moves around in this cloud, and this cloud is a host of angels all around him. It's the army host. That's the way the Old Testament looks at him. You see that in Isaiah. You see that in Ezekiel. That's the picture. You see that in Psalm 104, for example. And so here is this picture. Okay, Zerubbabel, you don't have to worry. The Lord of hosts has it under control. And now we're going to start building this temple. Now, that hasn't explained this olive tree, has it? Or this lampstand. It's just kind of a statement. Well, this is what's going to happen. And this light that I'm talking about, it's going to be going forth. But not by might, and not by power, not by an army, not by some kind of super strength, but by my spirit. Look at verse 7. What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? For you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. So now we've got a picture of this stone that goes up somewhere on top. And we got a picture of a mountain out there. Well, we know from the Old Testament and even in the New Testament that different kingdoms are spoken of as mountains. And we know that the mountain of the Lord is going to be above all other mountains. We're told that in Isaiah. And so when he says, what's this mountain before Zerubbabel? What's this trouble before Zerubbabel? Oh, it'll be made a plain. It's going to become nothing. In other words, you're going to be able to complete this. And this top stone, whatever it is going to be placed on the temple. The temple is going to be finished. And so it's going to be placed up there with shouts of grace, grace to it, which is something like a prayer. May God be gracious to this house. May God be gracious to this house is the thought. And so he goes on in verse 8. Notice what he says. Also, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Now, what is he talking about here? So we have to think, and we got to think temple, tabernacle, like again. And now we're going to try and cast this picture in a little more temple-like imagery. Not just a lampstand. We're going to talk about the olive trees. And we're going to talk about what happened when the tabernacle was finished in Exodus chapter 40. And when the temple was dedicated in 1 Kings chapter 8. What happened? Well, the glory of the Lord came. And the glory of the Lord entered in, and no one else could be there. And when you think about the tabernacle, and you think about Leviticus chapters 8, 9, and 10, and they go to sacrifice, and what happens? The gods moved into his tabernacle, and whew, out of the tabernacle comes fire, and it consumes the offerings on the altar. And hence, a fire is forever lit on the altar. They keep that fire going. And you're not allowed to use any other fire. You remember Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire at the altar of incense, and the Lord, inside the Holy of Holies, whew, fire shot out and consumed them. So we have this picture of the Lord in his holy place and fire. Now, I'm going to just grab some images, stick them together, and you see what you can do with them, okay? So think of God leading his people as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. We have these pillars. And then think of Solomon's temple. And in Solomon's temple, you have something new that's not found in the tabernacle. What is it? It's two pillars, Jachin and Boaz. A priestly pillar Yahweh establishes, and a kingly pillar Yahweh is strength. And there are these two huge bronze pillars that sit out in front of the temple. And you got to walk between them to go inside. Now, put that together with the idea of God as pillars, representing himself in his glory cloud as pillars. One over here is smoke, and one over here is fire. In other words, you're getting a picture now of walking through, well, a kind of a column. But then, what's across the top? Anything? Well, we're told here that Zerubbabel is going to put the top stone on. What's he talking about? Apparently, in the entrance into this new temple, there's going to be this top stone. It's not talked about in other temples. Maybe there was one, maybe there wasn't. This top stone's going to be here. So if you have two pillars and you have a top stone across the top, what do you have? Well, you have a doorway. And where are you going? Well, you're going into the holy place. And then you're passing through the holy place, and you're going someplace you can't go. Well, I mean, you can't even go into the holy place. But if you could, you'd pass into the holy place, and then you'd pass right into the presence of God, the Holy of Holies. So, if we go all the way back to Jacob, and he's lying there, and he has this vision, and he sees this ladder, and at the top is what? He calls this the gate of heaven. When they built the Tower of Babel, that's what the word Babel is. The gate of God. It was a false gate. But Jacob sees this ladder. It's not a ladder like we think of it. It's a step pyramid that goes right up, and it's the gate to get into heaven. When you come down to John chapter 1, as we've spoken about, now Jesus says, I'm that ladder. You're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And you get up to the top of there, you're at the gate. But remember, a tabernacle, a temple, is a picture of God's world from creation. And you move from the altar, which is a mountain, and you're working your way up into the holy place, which is where the 70 elders ate with God, and they saw him above the glass. And then you go to the top of the mountain, and you're moving right into heaven. So a tabernacle, a temple, is a horizontal representation of getting in where God is, moving in. Of course, you can't do that in the Old Testament. Only the priest can go into the holy place, and only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies, and that once a year. But now we have this picture of this top stone and this doorway. That's what I'm suggesting. Now, let's take it just a little bit further. Now, if you think of olive trees, you know, we would think naturally of an olive tree. But if you think in temple language, what would you be thinking of? Well, you'd be thinking of two angels, right? So remember, you have the Ark of the Covenant right here, and you have an angel standing here, and he's got his wings outstretched. And over here, you've got another angel, and he's got his wings outstretched. And you got this span of 20 cubits. And on this ark, smaller down, are two other angels. And in between these wings is where the glory of God dwells. This is his throne. This is where he lives. This is, he's raised up on these angels' wings. So we have a kind of picture of two doorposts. Why? Why would I say it's the angels? Because the angels are made out of what? Olive wood. They're covered with gold, but they're made out of olive wood. They're the trees. That's why the angel can say to Zerubbabel, don't you know what this is? Oh, my Lord, I don't. He's supposed to know. He's familiar with the temple. These are the two trees. Now they represent olive trees. And hanging from these trees are clusters of olives. And these clusters go down, ducks flowing into the bowl, and on the underside of the bowl or attached to the bowl are seven other bowls with wicks, candles coming off of each one, so you have 49 lights. That's the picture. Now, look down at your text. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? Let's read verse 9 again. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. So what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean a lot to us, except that in, say, 535, 536, 537, somewhere in there, Zerubbabel helped lay temple foundation. Now it's some 15 years later, 16 years later, and how old do you think Zerubbabel is? It's going to take 6 years to finish this temple because it starts in 521 BC and it's finished in 515 BC. It's going to take 6 years to finish this temple. How old do you think Zerubbabel is? Well, my friends, he's in his 90s. And you come along to, say, somebody who's 94 years old, and you say, okay, 15 years ago you laid the foundation, and I'm here to tell you that you're going to finish the temple. And we're looking at a guy 94, and we're saying, I'm not so sure he's going to be able to do that. What do you think? So he says, Zerubbabel's going to finish it, and then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Now, back in the tabernacle days and back in Solomon's temple days, how do we know that this was acceptable and from the Lord? Well, we have what Moses says, we have what David says, we have what Solomon says, but we have something else. The glory cloud moved into the holy place, both in the tabernacle and the temple. They saw it. They looked at it. They feared. They're not going to see that this time. You don't see any record of that. Instead, what he says, you're going to know the Lord's sent me because Zerubbabel's going to finish the temple. And in this holy place, there's not going to be a lampstand with 49 lights on it. This is a symbol of what this temple is going to become. How are we going to know it's true? Well, because Zerubbabel, who laid the foundation, this old man is going to finish this temple. And then he says in verse 10, and here we have some difficulty, as in several places here in chapter 4, we have some difficulty with the Hebrew in the translation. So I'm going to read it the way I think it should be translated. Then I'll make some comments. For whoever despised the day of small things, these will be glad in the day they see the stone or the tin in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the seven eyes of the Lord that range to and fro, something like that, or come out through the whole earth. So this word plumb line does not exist in Hebrew. It's not there. If you look up the Hebrew word, it's one of those words that sometimes we're not quite sure what it means, but you would mostly find it translated something like tin or something like stone. So we should think of this tin, this stone, probably related to the top stone that Zerubbabel is going to set forth. Now, if we think about our history, we know that when the foundation was laid, that there were people who were shouting and rejoicing, the foundation of the temple's been laid, and then there were other people weeping. And they were the older people who had seen Solomon's temple. And they can see this temple's not as glorious. And so when it says, Whoever has despised the day of small things. This is insignificant compared to Solomon's temple. They're going to rejoice when they see the tin or the stone in the hand of Zerubbabel. That is, when he puts it up on top and this doorway is built. This gate of heaven, this entrance into where God's glory lives, they're going to rejoice. That's the picture. Well, that's exactly what happens. Although we're not given all of that detail. But when the temple is finished, of course, there's lots of rejoicing. Because God's new work in the post-Solomonic kingdom, in the post-Davidic kingdom, in what comes after, the time between the return to Jerusalem and the time of Christ, this new work is now begun. And this doorway is constructed. Now, I want to draw just a little bit more and see if this helps. And again, we're dealing with imagery. So we have some difficulties. So we have this picture of this doorway and this capstone. As you're going to enter this temple, you got to walk through the door. It could be these two pillars with a capstone on top, or it could be the entrance into the holy place where in it's literally called the shoulders, and then there's some kind of thing on top called the lintel. We're familiar with that from Passover. So now we have to think this imagery through. And then we have this stone up here, and it has seven eyes. And remember, we saw from chapter 3 last Sunday that the word eyes is used with respect to wells, openings in the land that water comes out of. So the word eye is used with respect to an opening. So what does all of this represent? Well, this top stone could represent, in some sense, God, and he's got eyes, and we come to Revelation, and we see the sevenfold Spirit of God, the seven eyes, looking to and fro. It's God looking. That may be exactly what it means, but there's another possibility as well. And that possibility relates to Ezekiel's visionary temple. So if you turn to chapter 47, I'm not going to read it, I'm just going to describe it to you. You already know this. When you turn to chapter 47, and in Ezekiel's visionary temple, you look at that doorway, and at the threshold, what happens? A river comes out. A river comes out. Well, the question is whether to translate that word threshold or lintel. And so what I'm suggesting to you is this rock, the rock in the wilderness, water came out of it. This rock, this tin with seven eyes, or seven openings, from which this river in Ezekiel chapter 47 flows. And it goes out to the east, and it turns towards the south, and it gets wider and wider and deeper, all the way down to the Dead Sea. And then you come to Revelation chapter 22, and we see the final form of the New Jerusalem in an image, and we have a river. So we see a progression from tabernacle to temple to Revelation 21 and 22. That's the picture. So this could be the idea here. This stone, this tin's at top, and it's got seven eyes, seven openings, which are used for wells in the Old Testament. So the sevenfold Spirit of God flows out in water, if you will, a picture. And we know from the Gospel of John, we know from the Old Testament, that the Spirit is represented oftentimes by water. Look at verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? Whoever despises the day of small things, these will rejoice when they see the stone, the tin, in the hand of Zerubbabel. He's going to be the one with the top stone. These are the seven eyes of the Lord, which come throughout the whole earth. That makes us think all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And from the Garden of Eden,
There's this river that flows into the Garden of Eden, and it splits off into four directions, and it waters all the land. And so we're getting this imagery that moves us back to the way God set things up, only it's going to be bigger, broader, if you will. But now, even though we have this whole temple picture, and we have maybe a picture of water flowing out, maybe a picture of the eyes of the Lord ranging to and fro through the whole earth, the emphasis is on what? Well, the emphasis is on light. It's a lampstand with 49 lights, 7 times more than the lampstand in the tabernacle, 7 times more than the lampstand in Solomon's temple. Look then at verse 11. Then I answered and said to him, "What are these 2 olive trees on the right hand, of the lampstand and on its left hand?" And I answered a second time and said to him, "What are these 2 olive branches?" Now, that's not what it says. It says, "What are these 2 clusters? What are these 2 clusters which are beside the 2 golden pipes which empty the golden oil," which doesn't say oil, "which empties the gold from themselves?" So he answered to me, saying, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord, I don't know." So it's written very strangely. So here's this angel speaking with Zerubbabel, and he's looking at all this, and he says, "What are these two olive trees?" No answer. Then he gets more specific. "What are these clusters from which gold comes down into the bowl and empties itself out into all these other bowls?" Gold, it's a metaphor for olive oil. And when it gets down into the lamps, what happens to it? It burns. It's fire. So if we go back into the Holy of Holies, we're in the Holy of Holies, where God dwells, and he is a consuming fire, and it's his fire that's come out to light the altar. Well, what is this? This is a picture of God, who dwells between the wings of the cherubim, who are the olive trees. And from him comes oil, fire, and it goes from the olive tree down through the clusters into the golden pipes, into the bowls, and down into the 7 bowls, with each of them their 7 wicks, and it lights it on fire. It's the light of God. Is it not? That's the imagery. Are you mixed up? Well, you should be happy. There's only 10 more minutes, so then you can go away and scratch your head. 2 weeks, I'll bring you a little diagram. I'm not sure that it'll help that much. You just got to be able to think in literary fashions, symbolic fashions, instead of being such an engineer, such a mathematician. So he asks, "What are these?" And he gets no answer. "Don't you know what these are?" "No, I don't know what these are." So he answered me, saying, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord, I don't know." Then he said to me, "These are the 2 anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth." Well, again, that's not what it says in Hebrew. That's just New American Standard. So I don't like the New American Standard anymore. So these are the 2 anointed ones. What it really says is, these are the sons of oil. That's what these are. These are the sons of oil. Now, if we go back to his last reference, he's talking about these clusters that hang, clusters of olives that are hanging from the olive tree. What are these? One on the right in the olive tree, one on the left in the olive tree. And these clusters drain their gold down into these conduits, these golden pipes, and they go into this big bowl, which issues out into seven other bowls that each have seven lights on them. What is this? Don't you know what this is? No, I don't know what it is. Well, these are the two sons of oil who stand before the Lord of the whole earth. What does that mean? Well, now, when we get to Revelation, we'll have to ask in Revelation, what is he talking about? We're just looking at the context of Zechariah now, because Revelation 11 flows from this. But these two sons of oil, regular old people like us don't know from the Hebrew, is we have two different words for olive oil. One word is used for anointing. Another word just means fresh olive oil. That's the word we have here. So it's not talking about an anointing. It's talking about two sons of fresh olive oil. These are the two sons. And where do they stand? They stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, you have to think about the image. If you don't think about the image, it doesn't make any sense to you. Remember, you got the ark here, and you got these two angels stretched out. And where's God? Well, God's in here between the wings. And these angels are olive trees. And hanging from these olive trees are clusters. Where are these clusters? They're beside the Lord of the whole earth. How so? Because he's enthroned right there. Who are they? They're not Zechariah. I mean, they're not Joshua and Zerubbabel. Joshua and Zerubbabel apparently are the two golden pipes that the gold flows through down into the lampstand. No, these two clusters that are hanging here that he's asking about, these two clusters, these sons of oil, are Haggai and Zechariah. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense. Here's God enthroned. He shoves his word into the olive trees. It bears fruit in two prophets. And the prophets are squeezed and the oil flows down into the conduits. The two men working there, Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest. And this oil flows down into this lampstand, and this huge light is lit. Huge light is lit. Seven times greater than in Solomon's kingdom. A huge light is lit. What is it? Well, Haggai and Zechariah are the two prophets who came down to stir the people up to complete the temple. And the temple has a purpose. And the temple symbolizes the people. We've talked about that. So that in all of the land of Persia, all 127 provinces, there's this huge light. How do you get there? By the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. What stirs the people up? The word of the Lord stirs the people up. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Now on the last day, verse 37, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures said, from his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." And we know when that happened, don't we? On the day of Pentecost, when Jesus was glorified to the right hand of the Father, here comes the Spirit. And how does he come? Fire! Cloven tongues of fire. And so now we move from the restoration era into our era. And the Spirit's been given in fire, just like at the end of these lampstands, lights are lit. And this oil is always a representation of the Spirit. And so the work that's being done throughout 127 provinces is not by might, not by some army, but by the Spirit of the Lord. We have the same thing today, even in a fuller measure. And we could take the time. We could take the time to look up all the passages in the New Testament, like Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22, where the church is being built up as a house. And what's in the house? The Spirit. Light. We could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Corinthians are told the church is the temple of God, and it's a holy place. If anyone destroys this holy place, God will destroy him because you're holy. You're the temple. What's in there? The light. Well, of course, we all know of this light. We know it from Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. No one lights a lampstand to hide it under a bushel. You don't set a city up on a hill to be hidden. Jerusalem is the city that's up on the hill. Hebrews chapter 12, we're the new Jerusalem. We're up on the hill. We're the light. For what? You see, we're not like David. We're not going to go out and get an army and go over to Baghdad and conquer and say, okay, now you guys are all Christians. We're not going to do that, are we? What we're going to do is we're going to send light out all over the world. Not by some army or some mighty power that we possess, but some insignificant, small, little thing like McKinney Bible Church. Whoever despised the day of small things, he will be glad when he sees the stone in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the seven eyes of the Lord of hosts. It's amazing. Now, it's not the way we think. We don't like to cross all these symbols, these images. In fact, I'm pretty sure some of you are sitting there saying, I don't know if this could really be or not. And then, you know, you need to think about it. But here's what the picture seems to be. And verse 6 is the verse. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. And where is the Spirit in this picture? It's right down at the end of the lampstands with all these lights lit. All 49 of them. 7 times more than in the tabernacle and the temple. And we think of that time, the restoration era, as nothing. But it's greater than what happened under Solomon. It goes out to 127 provinces of the Persian Empire. Then it reaches into the Grecian Empire. Then it reaches into the Roman Empire. And then comes its fulfillment in the person of a Christ. I am the light of the world. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are the kind of people who live in a nation and a church that thinks big, big in terms of power and material things. And we think the bigger is the better. And yet, the Solomonic temple was much larger than Zerubbabel's temple. And you did a greater work through Zerubbabel's temple. And then came Christ, just a man. His appearance wasn't such that anyone would look to him. And then he was put to death. It looked like things were over. The game is up. It's done. But then came this power that raised Christ from the dead
and seated him at your right hand above all authority and power and rule and dominion. And you gave him a name which is above every name, not only in the age in which he was seated, but now in this age, in all ages to come. And this man, seemingly insignificant, now sitting at your right hand, has revolutionized this globe. It's changed drastically since 33 AD. And there's much more changing to be done. And you're pleased to use insignificant, small, little things, little people like us to be a great light in the world. And so, Father, we want to be the kind of people who are given to your work, that your Spirit would light us afresh, and that we would be thinking, I need to represent Christ, not simply as individuals, but more importantly, as a church. Be the lampstand, like Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3 talk about, the lampstand that lights a light for Christ throughout this globe. So make us into those kinds of people. And now, Father, we come to sit down at the King's table. We get to sit in rest, in enjoyment, and partake of the body and the blood of Christ, the bread and the wine, and share in a meal that he made for us at the cross, and that we partake of each Sunday as we're brought before him in his throne room, and we partake of all that he has done for us. And he nourishes us at this table by faith through grace to do what? To make us into this kind of lampstand. And that's what we want to be. So bless our time around the table. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.